Hello, and welcome to the How She Did It podcast. This is Hannah Michal Gaffin, your host, and I'm excited to share another episode with you. Every once in a while, you run into a person who's successful in a different area of life, and you ask yourself, how did she do it? So in this podcast, I'm going to be sharing with you how they did it. Whether they are CEOs, rabbis, fitness instructors, whoever it is that they are, people who've reached their dreams and are happy to share their journeys up, I'm hoping that through these stories, you're going to get to kind of reflect for yourself and kind of pick up different tidbits to maybe implement them into your own life. Here we go. Today is Tu Bishvat in Israel. Tu Bishvat is the celebration of the trees. It's the birthday of the trees. And on this day, we are celebrating the potential, the true and hidden potential, which we don't always see, but sometimes it just kind of evolves naturally and slowly into our lives. I'm going to be joined by a very inspiring woman who tapped into her own potential. And today she is a coach of basketball classes for women in Jerusalem, in Ramot and in Har Nof. She is fully booked, mother of eight, so inspiring. She's going to be sharing her story with us all the way from the streets of Queens, New York, all the way to Israel. To living her dream, to combining her own active lifestyle with fitness and with basketball and with just a full life. So please welcome Rachel Ashkenazi. Hello, Rachel.
Hi, welcome. Yep.
Thank you. Thank you so much for being here today. So I spoke with you just previously and you told me like little tidbits about your story and how you started doing what you're doing. So first of all, what was your journey like coming to Israel and then getting into full-time girls training in basketball? Like when I think of someone religious, like I don't think of like a girl who's like, you know, playing basketball full-time, you know, in a skirt and stuff. So what is that like?
Wow. Okay. So I was born and raised in Queens, New York. Total tomboy, always wearing the pants, always throwing a ball around, whether it be dodgeball at recess with the boys or in my backyard with kickball.
You said also your mom said before you were born in the womb.
Yes, my mother told me that I gave her black and blue marks, a kicking, true story. So I was always, it was a natural place for me to always be with sports and I was good at it. I wasn't the good class kid with good grades, even though I tried really hard, but on the court, that was my go-to place. And we made Aliyah in 2001, which was the Intifada then. So it was pretty hard. They didn't have Nefesh Ben Nefesh, and we came by ourselves. We were the only family making Aliyah. And it was really not what a teenager of 14, 15 wanted to do. And I rebelled a lot. And I went through a whole process throughout high school, asking a lot of questions. I tested out the shetach, as they say. But I always played basketball, I always did sports. I actually started running in ninth grade. And I think sports to me was always an outlook to a place to get out frustration and to get your head focused. And it was what they say, bruta nefesh. It was really my healthy outlook to
mental health.
Mental health. There you go.
Yeah.
So that was definitely something that I've always done. And then I went into the IDF after 12th grade because I felt like that's where I can give the most of myself is through sports. And I actually was what they call a madrichat imun gufani. I was a sports instructor for soldiers that were already maki, mefakdim. They were already...
Not commanders.
No. So it was officer's camp. It was when they start getting And that was a great experience.
So that's like men that are already in shape.
Most of them. I worked also with the guys in the elite units and in the combat units. And then I worked also with the guys that sit behind the desk and do logistics and stuff. I worked in different times. That's actually where I met my husband, which is actually getting out of the army after 26 years next week.
Wow.
So that's a very big deal. And I was always the girl in pants, always the tomboy, but I got more religious after I actually went into the army. I was always the black sheep. Right. So when everybody's wearing skirts, I wore the pants. When everybody's wearing the pants, I wore the skirt.
Right. So also in the army, you wore skirts?
Or
you,
no.
No, right, you didn't wear skirts.
Nope, I was full pants.
Except for the army. So yeah, you told me that you're becoming more religious with your husband, right? Together.
I think actually, because my husband is what we call a Chozer B'Tshuva, even though I think we are all Chozer B'Tshuva.
Yeah.
I really got to learn what Judaism is from a a point of view where everything is understandable and you just do things. It actually had meaning. Like, I always grew up learning that you need a bench after you eat, but I didn't really understand what benching was. Or even on Shabbos, there's two chalot on the table, and that's just something, you know, your parents do. They buy two chalot. And through learning everything with my husband, I was like, wow, that's really beautiful. Wow, that actually makes sense. And slowly and slowly, it's like levels on top of levels. So that actually was a very, and that's what brought us to where we are today, was learning together, which I think is a really big gift that I was given.
Yeah. Do you have like a rabbi that you like listening to his teachings? Like, I mean, today is Tu Bishvat, you know, today is a special day.
Yes, absolutely. So I actually believe that I was the Hasida, Hasidu, some Neshama and some other Gilgul. Uh-huh. I love Hasidut.
Yeah.
I listen to Shirim every week by Rav Yoav Akrish, Rav Shneur Ashkenazi, Rav Baruch Rosenblum. I wish that I could keep up with this pace, but he's like, they're like a lot of, so I just try as much time that we have. That's what actually keeps me running these days,
really?
Is just to know that I can listen to Shirim.
Wow, you listen to Shirim while you're running.
That's what motivates me to run today.
Oh my God.
It used to be you get on and you watch whatever stuff, and it bothered me because they say if you don't do something, the Shem Shemayim,
right,
it doesn't have a bracha in it.
Interesting.
So it was a hard switch, but now that's what gets me motivated, is definitely to hear those Shirim.
It's so funny. I just got back now from like an 8-kilometer run, and like, I try listening to Torah classes in the middle, but I always feel like whenever I do, it slows me down. Because like, I need the music pumping, you know?
So I'll tell you the truth is that now I say, even if I didn't run as well, but I listened to Shir, I know that my run has bracha. And it did more work on the inside, which gives me the real koach for the day. So
I hear
it's
that.
Not one instead of the other, but I don't run outside, so.
Oh, really? Right. Yeah, you told me you like running inside, indoors, but you play basketball outside.
That's true.
Right. So I connect with music to Hashem, actually. It's like, I was listening today, like, I follow you. And I was like looking up at the sky, and
that's,
I was like,
amazing.
Hashem, I follow you, Hashem.
That's amazing.
That's
really beautiful. I really like that.
I guess, like, you know, everyone finds their way to connect to.
Absolutely.
I consider myself Chabad.
There inside. You go.
Yeah.
I think everybody today is some sort of Chabad something.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Okay, wait. So you met your husband in the army. You started becoming more religious.
And then actually after we were married for many years, we lived down south where we were next to his base. And then when we moved to Har Nof, randomly somebody asked if anybody knows a girl basketball coach. Now I did my basketball coaching degree certificate in Wingate when I was in high school, when I was like in the between 10th and 11th grade. So I didn't use it for many years.
Yeah.
And then I was like, wait a second, I can do that. And we started with one team in Har Nof. Those girls now, some of them are married with two children. We've been going now for, my son is 7, so we've been going now for 8 years straight.
Oh my God.
And now I'm up to 6 teams in Har Nof, and it really just exploded all over Yerushalayim. Baruch Hashem. We don't have more, there's like, somebody just called me before you came saying, I'm looking for my 10th grade girls. Can she join your basketball team? And it's just, there's not enough hours in the actual sport to give more. But you see, like, the girls need something besides dance. Mm-hmm. And ballet, they need, right. it's a different way to get out their energy.
Would you consider like more women to be basketball coaches under you if there's such a need?
It's a $1 million question. It's like my mother said, you need to open something of your
own.
You need to open up. So that's where, like, I don't have the confidence. You need a lot of confidence to do stuff. So I love teaching people in small groups, and I really believe what I do. Mm-hmm. I'm one of those people that if the chance comes knocking at my door.
Opportunity.
Yeah. I'm in Israel.
That makes sense. Like,
right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So I'm one of the people that, you know, if somebody knocks on your door, like you knocked on my door and I said, you know what, let's go for it.
Right.
I believe Hashem, if you open, there's a saying in Hebrew, says, "Ptach, tashiu ptach shel chut shel machat, v'niftach sharei shamayim."
Yeah.
Leave a little opening. That's what got me back to being
such a beautiful sentence.
Hashem.
Wait, how do you describe it?
If you leave the door just a little open, just don't close the door, right. Hashem will come bursting through. Wow. So I believe that. You need to let Hashem say, that's what I done. Every night, every Friday night when I make a bracha in front of the candles, I always say, Hashem, I just want to be your shlicha. I want to be your messenger to bring girls close to you. And I believe that that's what I was given fitness for, basketball for.
Yeah.
Because I believe girls that would that wouldn't have that opportunity to do it with a skirt on and in a closed space with only girls, they would find it somewhere else like I did, a not religious team. And then they would be exposed to other stuff, which that's what I did in high school. I was in the national basketball team that was not very religious. So that was a different experience that exposed me to a whole nother world. So this is like a tikkun that I'm able to take religious girls and say, no, you can do basketball. You could have fun, but in a good setting.
Right. So you're enabling them to like find that spirituality and that Judaism within sport.
I hope so.
Yeah.
You have to ask them.
We have, you know, for the next show, I have to get on some of these girls.
Girls in.
Tell me the truth.
I love my girls. I have the best girls in the world.
Yeah. What are they like?
They're just fun. They're fun. You have the quiet girls, which on the court, they're like ravages, but they're like the most shy girls ever.
Yeah.
And you have the tall, skinny girls that all of a sudden they like realize that being tall is a big gift and it's not so hard. And then you have these small girls. They're like, I can't play basketball. And they're like, wait, but I can run fast and I can shoot well. It's every girl finds what she's good at.
Right. Right. It's so funny because like when I really think of like, you know, religious girls, especially in Israel, like I don't think of like a girl that's like, yala, ani rotza lechet lechug kadosal, you know, like I don't want to, like in English, it's like, you know, I'm so passionate about going to learn basketball. Like it's
these girls are passionate. They would say, I wish we had two times a week. I wish they.
Oh, my gosh.
They love it. Yeah, it's.
I remember when I was in Ulpanat Noga and we had a basketball team. And I had a teacher called Daniela. And I remember, like, I had such a great time. The thing is, Daniela Hoyland, if I'm not mistaken. And we had such a great time playing basketball. It was really a great sport. And then it kind of, like, phased out. And, you know, I never really carried on with it. But I guess just like any sport, you know, when you carry on, when you get into it, you get really into it.
Yeah. So I could tell you that the girls that started, some of them were, like, in 9th, 10th grade. And the ones that still live in the area are married. One comes from Nachla'o, but they have babies and they still come.
Wow.
It's so cute when they get married and then they start wearing like a mitpachat on their head and it's like a chain. You see them grow up and it's like they're like, mamash, my babies. I've gone to their weddings.
Wow.
And it's very, it's amazing.
You're like the basketball grandmother.
Oh, no, please don't. No, not yet.
Yeah.
I'm like the big sister, the fun aunt.
You're going to know like the their daughters and their granddaughters. They'll come
to you. I remember I changed your mama.
Yeah.
Okay.
What kind of like what kind of big successes do your like students have? Like I teach art also, and when I'm painting, I'm like, I see some of the girls, like they're really pessimistic, especially like when they're teenagers, like when they're around 14 years old, they're always like, oh, my art isn't good enough. And then like lately there's one girl that she's just like, wow, I can't believe how great I'm doing. My hand is just like, it knows what to do and I don't even need to think. And I'm like, oh my God, I'm not used to hearing this come from you. This is really great stuff. Wow. So like, what kind of like what do you consider like a big success on the field when you're playing basketball?
That's a great question. So I think that in basketball, because it's a group setting, I focus sometimes, because there are some days that girls will throw the ball 100 times and just nothing will go in and then they get frustrated, and there's some days that everything will go in and they'll figure it. And I think that one of the things that I really try to focus on is that just because you're not succeeding doesn't mean you can't like be supportive of somebody else. So when the girls, let's say they're playing 5-on-5 and I have two girls waiting to go in, so they don't just stand there and they have to look for like the good things that their friends are on the court and like support them going in.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I'm a big believer in is just because one team is winning by a lot of points, I always say just focus on one basket.
Mm.
And I see that as they get older, when you're younger, you know, you want to win. They're very competitive. And as they get older, we had a game once and they were down by a lot. And I said, just focus on one basket. And you focus on one basket. I think it's a life lesson. Sometimes we feel like everything, you're like the Yetzer gets into you and you're like, everything is bad. This doesn't work and this doesn't work. Everything's falling apart.
Yeah.
You can't fix everything in one day, but you take one thing and say, this I could work on. And you see slowly your mind changes and it's like, wait a second. Okay, that went well.
Yeah.
And then you start thinking things will follow and well. So I think that any lesson you give in life in the right way, whether it be in the basketball court or doing push-ups,
it can
seek in. And I think these girls are learning that it's not always about me getting the hoop, but my friend got the hoop in.
Right.
And it's about knowing that also when I'm not winning, I could also be okay.
Right. Yeah, it's like they say, like, it's better having one deal in the basket than two out of the basket. Like, there's an expression in Hebrew or something like that. But I think that really also relates to Tu B'Shvat, right? Tu B'Shvat is about celebrating the potential. It's like,
it's so funny that you say that. I have to cut in because this is like my Dvar Torah for Tu B'Shvat.
Yes, I love it.
I heard this last year. And I remember I remember we had a session in my living room because it was pouring outside, like rain was coming in. And I remember it so well that I gave it again this year. And I said, the question is, why do we celebrate Tu B'Shvat now? The trees are naked. They have no leaves. They have no color. They're not giving us anything that we're enjoying. So why in Dafka now am I saying thank you, Hashem, for all of the perot, right? We sit and all we do is eat perot, but it's not coming from now. And I think Dafka in times now where Am Yisrael is just in pain, mm-hmm. constant crying, constant, we're just always trying to lift ourselves up. It's so hard to have hope when you just keep being pushed down. And the lesson of Tu B'Shvat is that you have to remember that the tree is actually going through a process, but you don't see the process. The ground is getting ready, the minerals, everything is being put into place so that in a few months you're able to enjoy it. And I think that we have to remember now is that Am Yisrael is going through something so painful and so hard, but it's not just stam. It's not something that's not important. We have to go through some sort of process in order to get to the stage where we're going to get to eat the fruit, which Bezrat Hashem will be Mashiach, but Amen. Just to understand that it's not for no reason. So just like the trees right now, like you said, Tu B'Shvat, the trees aren't giving us the yummy fruit, but something is going on, and that something is so important that we have to stop and say thank you for it, even wow. if we don't see it.
I think, first of all, that's really special. And I think it also relates to the parasha. In this parasha, when Bnei Israel leave Egypt, like, a God sends them through the long good journey. He doesn't send them through the shortcut, right? And it's like sometimes in our life also we go through these detours that we don't understand why we're going through these detours. But then really it's all Lashem Shemayim, you know? Like, God sent us there so that we wouldn't change our minds, so we wouldn't see, like, the fighting that's going on in Eretz Plishtim, and that we would want to go back, right? So it's like there's a type of, like, a dance, like a type of like a rhythm to the journey, you know? Not to wait too long, you know? Leave Egypt, bechipazon, focused and present. And then also in the journey, understand that there's something happening that we don't always see.
I think it's also in terms of fitness. People always they want to get to the goal.
Yeah.
I want to lose the 5 kilo. I want to run the 5K. And actually, I'm starting a program that's called Masa Arba'im. It's a journey of 40 days.
Oh, I thought you were going to say 40 kilometers.
No. Not me. And I really wish that people could just understand that it's not about the end result. It's you're building yourself, getting into shape. You're building yourself, eating healthier.
Yeah.
That journey is what life is about. Because if you're going to lose 5 kilos, so a few people say, oh, you look amazing. But do you feel amazing?
Right.
You know that I am a personal trainer and I don't weigh my clients ever. Wow. I don't even take medidot.
Wow.
And somebody said to me, why don't you have a scale? And I said, is anybody going to see the number? When you walk around, like, are you going with a sticker? I lost 5 kilo. No. I said, do you feel better? Do your clothes feel better? That's what you should be focusing on. And the world teaches us, no, you got to look a certain way. No.
That's right. Pressure. But I have to be honest with you. You really look, like, amazing. Okay? Like, you look in shape. You're vibrant. Okay? You look like you're 26 years old.
26? Thank
so,
you.
No, honestly, you look mamash tov. So, like, what's your secret? Were you always, like, in shape like this? What was it like?
I was the chubby kid.
What?
Yes.
I don't believe you.
I think I have pictures. I was the chubby kid. I was the one that somebody in my family got me extra large t-shirts. I remember as like a 10-year-old. And that was like a statement, like, you are the head kid in the family.
Okay.
My sister's like the thin, skinny, blonde. And I definitely had security issues in terms of always feeling like I was bigger. Now, if I look at pictures of myself now, I'll say, no, I wasn't as chubby as I pictured because it's all in our head.
Mm-hmm.
But I always loved sports. I wasn't one of these people that I would go and go, oh, I hate running. I loved running. I enjoyed it. I wasn't, but also being pregnant every 2 years, it's hard. I mean, first trimesters are really, really hard. And it's always like, again, you could zoom out and say, wait a second, there's a bigger picture. So it might be hard to work out the 15 minutes, even putting on like running pants in your first trimester, and I would be so nauseous. I knew that once I was on the treadmill running, it was the only time I wasn't nauseous. Like those 20, 30, 40 minutes, whatever it was. And I think just it's consistency. Like, that's my one tip to every single person I meet. It's not how much you're doing. It's not when you're doing. It's not even what you're doing. It's be consistent. Mm-hmm. And know that life, you just said, is a journey. You go up and you will come down. Mm-hmm. People that go into diets, I'm not doing any of this. I don't believe in that. You mm-hmm. could, you'll do it for 2-3 days, maybe in 2-3 weeks. You're not going to stay there. And when you have those yummy chocolate, whatever it is, enjoy it. And don't be angry at yourself and let it go. You ate, you worked out, you had a great day. And the nighttime, you just like, yeah, we all know, right? Like you find everything in your house.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what you needed at that moment. And try like to make it, obviously not every night. But like we always feel guilty. Why are you feeling guilty? You needed that at that moment, let it go. And when you let go, then you're able to progress and focus on what you are doing.
Yeah.
It's just like a shita.
It's funny that you're saying this because like I recently started getting into running and one of my friends who's a running instructor, you know, she's giving me guidance. And after each run, she's like, yeah, go eat what you want. Go put on the go have the protein, go have the carbs, go eat.
You deserve it.
Yeah. And it's funny because I go and I eat and it reminds me of these days when I was 26 years old and I really would eat whatever the heck I wanted. And I looked amazing and I felt great because I was running. So it's like when you become a runner or like an athlete, you enter this mindset of like you really don't need to think as much about what you're eating because you eat, you go run, you play this basketball game.
It's true, you do run.
So like, so you have to be very mindful about when does your life become the kind of active lifestyle that you don't need, because I feel like it goes hand in hand, you know?
Well, you obviously can't eat whatever you want and then expect to feel good. It doesn't have to do with the weight, just feeling good.
Right.
But when you're active, you're giving off a hormone, endorphins, which make you feel, I call that my healthy natural drug. Always did.
Oh my God,
that's the drug natural drug.
Oh, absolutely. The best drug. It's such a good drug.
Yeah. So I really do think that people just need to learn. It's all about balance in life. And I think that once you say, okay, I don't want to run, so then walk upstairs. You don't want to walk upstairs, get off the bus one stop beforehand. It's just to make movement a daily kind of thing. I think that mothers that go to the park is the best opportunity to do your workout there.
Interesting.
When I was a younger mother, like you, I wouldn't sit on the bench. Now I have older kids that will play with the younger kids, but like I would come to the park, put everything on the bench, and then for an hour, I would run away, peekaboo, like hide and seek, and would tell them to do like go up and get down. Kids also need role models. So kids that sit on the park and are watching a phone, it's because they see adults sitting and on the phone. If they don't know how to be active, we need to teach them to be active.
Interesting.
So I say it could be like a workout. You're saying just get those, just move. You don't need to run. You could just be active in any situation. But you have to have, like you said, mindfulness of just being aware of when and how.
Oh, trust me. Even just being at home for me is a workout chasing after my kid.
There you go. And you only have one.
Yeah. Right. Okay, right. And so you have these 8 beautiful kids. Oh, gosh, so what's that like? Do you feel like you're working out all day long every day?
I do work out a lot but no, Dafka with them. They always say, Ima, we want to do a workout with you. And I'm like, any call? No, please, no. Last night, my husband was out and we're on the floor and they're jumping all over me. And they're like, let's do push-ups. And I'm like, no. And they're like, pick me up. And look, kids do what their parents do. We have to just remind ourselves in everything. It's a role model.
Yeah.
We make a bracha, we so our kids are going to go blah, blah, blah. But if we show them that we really enjoy like Shabbos, that's a lot of people talk about. I hate Shabbos growing up. I couldn't do anything. Everybody would go out and I would be home. That's because then in the house, it's not fun. But if like a Shabbos table is fun and there's special treats, like that's like the go-to to bring your kids back to the table is make it fun. So I think in terms of anything, it's how you look at it. Am I dreading working out? Am I dreading this? Or wait a second, I know there's a benefit. I'm going to switch my headset.
Right. Yeah, definitely. You need to find fun in everything. And it looks like you really do find, it looks like you find fun in your life and your job. It seems like you live a really full life. It's really great. What does your day look like? Because you said you have 6 teams now, 6 basketball teams?
7.
So what does a day in Rachel Ashkenazi's life look like?
A day in my life. Actually, I get up late now. I get up like at 6:30 in the morning now.
Okay, yes.
And I get my boys out by 7, and then others leave at 8. So in the morning, it's hectic, like any house with a lot of little kids, getting them done, making them whatever it is, finding a shoe that's lost, you know.
And like it happens every day.
And then I have like 15 minutes to get ready, and then I start clients for the morning hours. I try to stop by a certain time because I do believe that I also have a baby home. My almost 13-month-old is home with me. Can't speak anymore.
Some people refer to 13-year-old still their baby.
Oh right? My gosh, they're still babies. Yeah. And so I try to balance also being now my husband's home, so it's weird. He wasn't home for all these years. Now he's all of a sudden home. And, you know, you have to shop and do laundry and think what you're making for supper and do dishes. And then they're back home in Israel by anywhere between 1:30, 3 or 4 o'clock. And then it's back to being mom mode. Mm-hmm. And then almost every night I go out either to basketball or have a fitness session.
Wow.
And then the older kids are awake when you're finished with that. And it's exhausting. Like, it comes now, we're on Thursday and it's like, okay, I finished. I took upon myself the Thursday afternoon. I never ever book clients. Bezrat Hashem, I shouldn't have to. And
amen.
I try to go into Shabbos. Like, my challahs are now being
rising.
Exactly. And
I'm very useful.
You're extremely useful.
Yeah.
It's so funny that I grew up in America. Yes. It's just like, again, it's finding balance. Like, tonight I will spend 2 hours writing a shiur. I give a shiur on Shabbos, mm-hmm. and that's right. Like, that's my highlight of the
really?
Week.
Really? You give a shiur on Shabbos?
Chassidish, yeah.
Where? Chassidish. Where do you do this shiur?
Here.
Over here? What, yeah. Thursday?
On Shabbos.
On Shabbos
afternoon.
Wow.
It's not a big shiur. It's not a famous shiur. It could come 2 women, 5 women. It's not a big thing, but that's like my matanat Hashem. That's my connection. That's what keeps me going. So it's again,
incredible.
It's to put it into a schedule.
So this is an open invitation for anyone living in Har Nof.
Absolutely.
And come to Rachel's Torah class on Shabbat afternoon.
That would be amazing. I'd love to see you.
What time?
Right now it's at 3:30.
3:30 every Shabbos.
It gets later as Shabbos gets later, so we could sleep a little bit.
Yeah, just a little bit after the chillin. Right. So when do you have time to get together this Torah, the contents of this Torah class?
Thursday night. That's my...
Oh, so you do it on Thursday night.
I go into my room, try to lock the door, and just focus. And it takes a good 2 hours. But thank God, I have a supportive family that understands that it's important for their mom.
Mm-hmm.
And they get to hear all the stories also. So they enjoy it too.
Right. So tonight you're going to be doing your Torah class.
Tezrat Hashem.
I always find it really fascinating, women who have the capability of speaking for more than like 3 minutes on the parasha.
I think you would do fine.
Me?
I think you would do fine.
I don't know. Like, right now I'm good at like 3 minutes, but... I don't know, more than that. It's like you need to like tie one idea to the other.
It's true. It is a lot of work.
Today.
And if you knew me growing up, especially my family, I am not the person that speaks in front of a lot of people. In the army, I had to give actual imunim in front of anywhere from 50 to 200 soldiers. And I would be shaking. I would be like sweating. And especially being an Olah Chadasha, because I was only here for 4 or 5 years.
Yeah.
But it taught me. But I don't feel a confidence. So I don't look at it. The first times I gave it was actually L'Ilui Nishmat, my Saba and Safta, my grandparents, which were Holocaust survivors. So I tried to do a shiur for them once a year.
Mm-hmm.
And then girls said, you should do this more often. And I said, you know, again, knocked on my door. So I said, you know, if girls are asking me, and I always daven, like I said, in front of my candles on Friday night, that I should be a shlicha. I should be a kli for Hashem to be able to bring girls to him in whatever way, shape, and form. So that's how I see it. I see it as a place where if I can do it, I try.
Yeah, that's really true.
If it works or not, it's not mine.
I always find it really inspiring when religious women embrace the Torah, embrace their spirituality, and like share it. You know, sometimes like I said, I'm like Chabad, so whenever they had these firm breakings, I used to live in Tel Aviv, I would always like on shul and Shabbat, I would like go and like share. I would like share like a few words in Torah, and then all these other girls suddenly also wanted to start sharing, and then it like got this whole like feminine view on the parasha, on just like the way each woman sees it, and it just makes it so much more alive when you kind of like see it from both angles.
Yeah, I think we all could see it in through our. This is 70 panim laTorah. There's each way you could look at it.
So. Right. Because we do live in a type of like a religion where like on Shabbat, you know, the minyan is going on like in the men's section. The women are kind of like more on behind the scenes.
Kol hakavod, you go to shul. I haven't gone to shul in a really long time.
Really? Okay, well, you know what? I'm blessing you that you will have more time to go to shul. I don't really go to shul every week. You know, I feel like going to shul these days for me, it's like my social scene on Shabbat. It's like I go no matter what happens. Take my son, pack him up. Okay, we're going. And yeah, it's just, you get to see people.
I used to love going to Karlovach Friday night. That was like my go-to, just like to sing and to feel that wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, but then when you go to sit and it's like, Iman, you go to the bathroom, Iman, and nah, it's like, yeah, this is not really helpful.
I hear that. So your Thursday nights is like your time to keep your sanity.
No, the truth is like I try to hear the shirim every time I run. So it's a day yes, a day no. I try to hear a shir. So that's my what I call my mazon. That's my food for my nefesh.
Yeah,
I really don't believe you could. I don't know how people get through today without like some sort of
right.
Torah connection
right.
to give you that strength to keep going.
I always feel like after a good Torah class, I feel like my soul has just been fueled with like gasoline.
It was.
Yeah, it's like I feel so full and so, it's incredible the type of fulfillment you can get from the Torah and stuff.
Absolutely.
So you actually said something interesting. You were saying that when you go running indoors, but you play basketball outdoors.
No, we play basketball in an indoor closed
ulam. Okay, right.
So very important to move that, especially where I live. The girls play indoors, inside of an ulam.
Is that enclosed? Is that for tznius? Tznius?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I used to run outside for years and years and years. We lived in Yishuv down south. Mm-hmm. And I had just, a man came over to me on Shabbos outside of shul and said, oh, I saw you running the other day. And I was like, wow. There were other women running and I just didn't feel comfortable. And again, I think that if Hashem gives you a bracha, and again, I'm not telling anybody, this is not a message to tell anybody. Everybody's mi kamoni, somebody like that, me. I know where people could get totally bitten past and it doesn't say anything about you.
Yeah.
I just felt like it was something I felt uncomfortable with. And it was also really, really convenient to have a treadmill. You could just get on and get off. It doesn't matter if it's raining, if it's hot. And in Israel, we have really bad days. So I was able to set up a pace. I also had a baby next to me years, next to my treadmill, I would run.
Oh my gosh.
You know, I put him in a thing, they would get a few things to be occupied with and I would run. So you make it what, you know, what works for you.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. So can you share with our viewers, how do you define tzniut? What is it to you?
I am not a rabbanit. I don't feel like I have that. Mm-hmm. I could tell what tzniut has given me.
Yeah.
I can't tell what tzniut will be for somebody else. Mm-hmm. And I think that living a lifestyle where my body was more exposed when I was younger, whether it be pants or bathing suit at the beach and in the army even, I think that we all know that we're judged by what we look like. We could say it 100 times that I'm not judging you, but we have instinct ideas about people when we see them. Mm-hmm. And I think that when we cover ourselves up, we're making our society, whether it be a family member or a friend or somebody on the bus, pay less attention about what I look like on the outside. And whoever wants to get to know you, that means they have to really open up a conversation. And I think that allows a lot more realness. Mm-hmm. In addition, I think as a married woman, I think that that builds something huge with my husband, that there's something that's just between the two of us. Mm-hmm. And it's a big gift. I think about it like me, you know, wearing certain clothing, that's a statement about me. And I also think that means that I have to act a certain way when I walk around.
Right.
I think that's a staple that you have to understand. You want to wear it, you have to also deserve it. It goes together.
Right. It's almost like an invitation for more intimacy when you're covering up a little bit more, you're exposing a little bit more internally. And that's what makes you feel more connected with the people, the world around you.
I definitely feel more comfortable, again, because people are focused on what I'm saying. Not...
Right. Yeah. It's really, that's unique. It's important.
I also want to add, because it's not me. In the end of the day, there's rabbanim and there's halachot.
Yeah.
And I think that, again, I got married wearing pants and I did not wear a mitpachat. I did not cover my hair whatsoever. Mm-hmm. And it was a journey for me. It was each time to say, what am I ready for? And I would try it out. Like I used to wear like the little mitpachat.
Yeah. Yeah.
I used to wear a baseball cap. I used to work in a mixed gym. And it was like each time I felt like this is not me anymore and I'm ready to go forward, it was to push yourself to go forward.
Right.
My husband actually, which was a total, he grew up totally not observant, not connected, very far away from anything Jewish. He actually decided he was going to wear tzitzis. And when you put on an army uniform, especially in the heat, and you put on tzitzis underneath, only somebody that understands that understands that that's a big deal.
Right.
So when he decided to do that, I said, okay, I'm going to try skirts. Now, as a tomboy, to put a skirt on was really... And I started and I said it wasn't so bad and there are a lot of good things about it. And it was just pieces. It was like, okay, I put on a skirt. Okay, I put on three lengths. It was just, it was mamash. It was like 2 years, 3 years, and then I waited. And then, and I feel like that's like we said, a journey of life. It's not to stay where you are. It's every so often to look back and say, wait, am I the same person I was or am I working on myself?
Right. Yeah, we're always, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. It seems like you're in a really good place for you right now. You seem like really balanced where you are. And I just want to say about skirts and layers, like once you try a Hanabana skirt, you're going to want to continue wearing skirts for the rest of your life, you know?
I'm looking forward.
And hopefully also all the listeners will want to, because when you're wearing all these layers, you don't feel like you're wearing anything. Here, feel this. It's like, wow, super light, you know?
It really is.
Right? So it's like some people, when they leave the house wearing these, it's like they feel like they're like, where's my skirt, you know? So it's one of the big perks. Okay. And I think, yeah, you just need to find yourself within whatever change of life you want to do for yourself. And I just wanted to go back a little bit to you. You used to go running with your baby in a stroller right next to you on a treadmill. How long after pregnancy was this? And how long did you go running for?
Okay, so anybody that knows me watching this knows that this is true and I am crazy. Okay. Okay, so because I worked out, and it's really important to say that, because I worked out my whole pregnancy, every time I did something different, but I would run in my third trimester whenever I didn't feel comfortable, I would stop. Like say with my oldest, for example, I worked out Motzei Shabbos and I gave birth Sunday morning.
Oh my God.
So again, you have to know who you are, but yeah, because I worked out throughout my pregnancy, so by 6 weeks I was already back to running.
Whoa.
Full time. This time I actually gave birth to my child, which is now 13 months old. So I gave birth a Friday afternoon, and the Shabbos, the week later, Motzei Shabbos, I was back to giving classes.
You're kidding.
No. So my girls say, I'm crazy. You're crazy. 8 days. 8 days later, I was giving. I wasn't doing everything with them, but I was back to doing that. And I'm a big, again, it depends what kind of labor you have. It depends what, you know, what
category
aftermath is.
Right.
But I'm a big believer in if there's no reason medically not to be able to do something, then don't be scared to try. Go out for a walk, lift your baby. You know, the more you sit, that's harder for you to do.
Right. Movement is also the best way for recovery, whether it's after a C-section, after a long run, you know.
So after I had my baby and I threw my legs off the bed and I was like getting up, the women like in the hospital, like, sit down. And I'm like, why? And they're like, because you have to. And I'm like, okay.
Oh my God. You're one of those. Yeah, it's like I have a lady down the block from me. It's like every time she has a baby, a C-section, like,
not C-section.
3 days later, she's like back at home and like.
Wow. That's intense.
Yeah. That's really intense.
Wow.
It's funny. There's like Adelia Fenster. I was listening to one of his speeches the other day and he was saying, like, a woman when she's giving birth, you know, she needs to go through these 40 contractions before she has the baby. And I was thinking to myself, like, women who have C-sections, they don't go through it in labor, they go through those contractions after the labor.
Baruch Hashem, I don't know what a C-section is like.
Baruch Hashem.
But I also don't know what an epidural is like.
Wow.
I will tell you
all
that.
Natural births.
Even though I really wanted one, the last one, I was like, I want to know what it's like to give birth when epidural. Gosh. I heard great stories, but.
But I have to say, a lot of women dream of natural births. I dreamt of natural births. Wow. And I didn't get to have a natural birth. Something totally out of my control. But what was it like? What's your experience with natural births? What do you have to say about it?
So each birth is a different experience. Like the first one, I was sure I was going to die. I was sure, like, I will not. I said to my mom, I said, I'm going to die. I remember she grabbed me. And she says, I promise you, you will not die. It was intense. It was really, really hard. And then again, I spiritually grew from child to child, as I said,
spiritually
grew. Wow. And I learned that actually in the labor room, that's where the Shekhinah is. Hashem is there because we know that the key of life is in Hashem's hand. And it's just, I refocused. Doesn't mean that there wasn't pain. There was a lot of pain. But with the pain, I knew that I wasn't alone. And I knew that Hashem really knew what I was going through. And it was a different focus point. So I know that in one labor, I really felt the presence of my grandmother. Like I said, she was a Holocaust survivor and she was always a very strong role model to me. And in one labor, it was just, I felt Hashem hugging me, the Corona baby that I had, where nobody goes near you. So my mother wasn't with me.
Oh, wow.
And it was a really, really difficult experience. And I just felt like they say, when you're in Tsar, when you're in pain, Hashem hugs you really strong. And I think that it's just a different, so it's not that you're in pain and by yourself. Your Abba's holding you. He's hugging you really, really tightly.
Wow. I guess it's true. Like if God created that pain, like he knows what it's like. Like he's with you.
He doesn't leave you. Like the Sneboer, like it was, he was in Kotzin. He's showing you that I can actually, when you're in pain, I'm there. You don't leave us in Mitzrayim. Like we were just talking about the Parsha.
Yeah.
He's been there. He's now, you know, we talk about all these, we hear these horrible news of every single day, more names and more names. And we cry over one, two, three. It's each one of him, every one of them is Hashem's child. I think about his pain. I said, each one is a son to him. Each one is a daughter to him. So he's in pain. So we need, it's a mutual thing. We need to reach out and do good for him to comfort him. And he comforts us. He gives us strength to keep going.
There is actually a rabbi from Aish that gave a really beautiful Torah. My father just told me today about, there's this like a type of tree in California. I think it's called the Pandoa tree, that from above, it looks like all the trees are connected like one big tree. But then from the roots, sorry, they look like separate trees from on top, but then the roots are all one tree.
Wow, that's cool.
Yeah, and I think it really relates to us, to Am Yisrael.
Legamer.
You know, like we're all brothers and sisters, all of us.
True.
And I think in this war, we're really realizing, like, everybody knows someone. But aside from that, you know, right after the 7th of October, like, I kind of feel like it hit home for everyone that it could happen to any of us. Like, just because we weren't at the Nova party or just because we weren't in that place for Shabbat at that time, like, doesn't mean anything. We're, like, in this 100% together.
So I think a lot about what goes on. Like you see, my brain is always thinking. And I say, it was a lot before Simchas Torah, the 7th of October, that Hashem had this happen. I go back to what happened in Meron many years ago.
Yeah,
and
Lag BaOmer.
And Lag BaOmer. Yeah. And you had Jews of every sector that were taken.
Wow.
And then you go from that time to now, and there was a terror attacks on who? On innocent children. Do you remember that they were always in twos? Brother and brother at a bus stop, a brother and sister, brother and sister.
Interesting.
Meaning, I feel like Hashem is always showing us what He wants. He wants us to feel like brothers and sisters. He wants us to be connected. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter what you look like or what you believe. It's first, He says, like a parent, right? You're a mother now, and you'll have, Bezrat Hashem, many more children.
Amen.
And as a parent, you always say, if my child looks this way or doesn't look this way, I'm going to still hug him. But when you have two siblings, two children that fight with each other, that's the most painful thing as a parent. First, get along. You get along, I don't care so much if you say thank you to me as a mommy. But you get along, you take care of your brothers and sisters, that's what's going to give me real comfort. And I think that Hashem, we know that He has Yad Chazakah, and He could show it to us bekoach, and I think Letzari, we got there. But I do think, Baruch Hashem, Am Yisrael is waking up and saying, we could help each other. I'm not in the army, but I can make sure there's food for soldiers, and I'm not doing this, but I could, everybody in their own way.
Mm-hmm.
And I just hope that that stays the unity.
Right. It's like suddenly now in the war, you're seeing so much gemilut chasadim and people helping each other for no reason at all. And it just like makes you ask, like, did we really need to go through this war in order for this to happen?
So it's a process. It's a real process. But I believe that it's that we could get together to that unity so that Hashem, when He says, okay, I'm bringing Mashiach, we can accept Mashiach. There's a big, big saying that says, Mashiach is here. I always say, he's at the doorstep. So why isn't He coming in? Because He says, if I come in, so then the Lita'im will be ready for me. If I come in, the Chabadim will be ready for me. If I come in, the Haredim will be ready. I don't like labels. I just got away from it.
Yeah.
But He's saying, I don't want my children just one sector. I want you to all come together. And I feel like that's like the process we're going through, is that we're all going to come together. And then He's going to be like, you're ready.
Right.
And it's going to be Bezerat Hashem soon.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And I wanted to also ask you about like the war, like how are you feeling the war in what you're doing in your basketball groups? Do you have any effort, or what have you done so far?
Okay, so it's a great question. And it's funny because as an army wife, it's very weird that my husband isn't fighting.
Right, because he just got out from 26 years in the army.
So yeah. So when we went through Tzuk Eitan, I was the one giving birth where my husband was in.
Yeah.
And he wasn't there. And all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a second, my husband's home. It's a very weird feeling.
Mm-hmm.
But in general, what I do is every single fitness class that I give, I always add some sort of Dvar Torah or a story.
I love that.
So yeah, the girls are tired. They can't get up and run away. So they're exhausted on the floor. So they have to listen to what I say, even if they don't want to.
Exhaust them and preach. I like it.
That's right. So while they're lying down on the floor after we stretch, I give some sort of what I call chizuk, like you say, for the
soul.
Exactly. And I think that that's what Hashem wants for me to do, is to use my own toolkit and then say, wait, add Kedusha. And then I really believe also the workout is lifted up to another level, right? Mm-hmm. But also I feel like you end out a good workout, you get a good dose, and then you go home really full and re-energized. So I think that's my way of doing it. And also through knowing the girls through basketball and the fitness, so some of those girls come to my classes. And again, I think it's just in general, my brother was in Gaza for 3 months. And these girls, a lot of them don't have anybody. In the Haredi community, it's known that there's less fighters.
Mm-hmm.
So when I told them that my brother was in, the emotion and their like willingness, and they're like, what's his name? And they called me the next day, I'm not kidding you, and they said, I put your brother's name on our board in the seminar. I'm saying there's a unity like we just talked about. Mm-hmm. It's like in every single aspect of life. You just need to open up your eyes and be able to do that.
Wow, beautiful. So I just want to bless you, Lachey, that you continue opening your eyes and always let your mind think and think in a good ways to lead you to new opportunities.
Amen.
And to always have your door a little bit open for Hashem to draw in more opportunities for you.
Amen. Wow. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
It was great for you to meet you also. And I think what you do also, to, you inspire me, because when we talk about our own journey, we get chizuk. So thank you very much. And I hope you batzlacha too.
Thank you.
It's amazing. I'm really looking forward to trying out your
skirt. You're going
to
be trying them out. You know, your the six groups can start wearing them and exercising in them.
I'm looking forward to trying it out.
And how can people find you if they want to learn more about what you do?
So it's more Harnof kind of community that I work from here. So if you're in the area, Besimcha. I don't have a platform. I'm not out there.
Right. It's more just on the quiet.
Through you, if they ask
any questions, reach out. I'll give you the details. Besimcha. Amazing. Great. Thank you so much.
Thank you for giving me this opportunity.
So this was it. Rachel Ashkenazi is very humble, but you could actually find her details just through contacting me. I would be happy to give you her phone number. Just get in contact with me at chana@chanabana.com. So that's C-H-A-N-A at chanabana.com. If you have any friends in Israel who are interested in basketball classes for their daughters, and just know, if you really have a goal of staying fit and in tznius, in modesty, there's always a way to do it. And I hope today I just helped kind of bring you a little bit closer to finding that solution. So I hope you enjoy this podcast. Feel free to rate and share the podcast with any friends who might benefit. And enjoy. Enjoy the potential. I'll see you on the next podcast.